I'm going to read our text for today. Comes from Romans, not Matthew, Romans 12, 9 through 21. And it says this: Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. Well, good morning. Good to see everybody. Today we get to talk about love. And love is one of the most challenging things that we have to do. It's one of the most challenging words in the Bible because there's so many different biblical understandings of love. And then when you take that word out of the Bible and talk about it in our worldly context, there are so many different ideas and expressions of what love in the world is like. And the sad thing is our world gets this word all wrong. You see, in the world, love can mean many misconceptions, many wrong things. There's, in the worldly standards, there's conditional love where, you know, you put yourself out there, but not all the way because you have to protect yourself in case you get hurt. And so you have this conditional, limited love. You have this half-hearted love where you're only in it for part of the way or partially. We have word-only love. Maybe you've experienced this where someone says they love, but the actions and everything else tangible with it just doesn't come. Or there's selfish love. People that are so in love with the idea of love that they don't actually love the other person. They love that the person loves them. And that's the attraction. And so we see all of these misconceptions of what love is and what love does. And today, as we talk about this, what we're going to have to understand first and foremost is love is something you always need to be learning in. It's a nonstop process of growth. You always have to be learning and adapting and maturing in love. And it's a process. You know, you see this done in all the different forms of love. If we first off take romantic love. I remember one day I was in the seminary. It was during summer school, and one of my friends was having a birthday, and we were all getting ready to go out, and he had a brand new girlfriend. And so we go into his dorm room getting ready to go out, and there is my future wife, Johanna, sitting on his couch. And I thought, whew, I'm going to marry that girl. Problem is, she's my friend's girlfriend. But I gave that 2 to 3 months, and sure enough, they broke up like I figured they would, and I stayed back, you know, and I gave it another 2 or 3 months before I asked her, because, you know, you don't want to be a creep, and so for 6 months, I just sat back, and I was just infatuated with her, and she barely knew I existed. I was just his friend, and I was just infatuated with her, and so finally the time came. We went on our first date, which I had to tell her wasn't a real date so that she would go with me. Then that went okay, so then we got to go on a real date, and so 2 weeks into this relationship, we're sitting on a couch watching Scrubs, and I look at her, and I say, I love you, and she dumped me. She looks at me, tears in her eyes, and says, I think you like me way more than I like you. And so I backpedal and I scramble and I say, I didn't really mean it. I don't really love you. And I have no idea how I did it, but she agrees to continue going out with me. And so needless to say, I let her say I love you again. You know, like I waited until she said it. Then I was like, oh yeah, me too. Yeah. But the thing is, you take that very first I love you that I said, and you fast forward to our wedding day, when they say, I now present you man and wife, kiss your bride. And I kissed her, and I looked her in the eyes, and I said, I love you. Same exact words both times, right? But I had learned the depth of what I was really saying. I had learned and grown into understanding what I was truly meaning by that. And that word had massively changed in my understanding of romantic love. Then you fast forward a couple years more, and we're in a hospital room, and I've just watched my wife give birth to our first baby girl. And here she is in her arms, and she's taken to motherhood to like a duck to water. Just all of a sudden, this woman that I loved is all of a sudden a mother, and she's holding our baby, and I'm holding our whole little family in my arms. And I looked at her, and I said, I love you. And from that wedding day to that day, that word changed for me, and it grew for me, and it matured for me, and I deeper understood what it meant. And then you fast forward to the biggest argument we've ever had. And we're both sitting in the bedroom on opposite sides of the bed, facing opposite each other. And we both are sitting there just waiting for the other to say something. And I turn and I say, Joe, I love you. Same word every time. But each time, I've grown and matured, and that word has changed for me, and the depth of what it meant has changed for me. And see, it's that way with romantic love, but it's that way with each form of love. You know, there's also another love that's described in the Bible, a family style of love. You know, one that you have with your parents, your mom and your dad, an ever-evolving relationship, is it not? And you grow in depth and you grow in maturity of that love. You take your aunts and your uncles, your grandparents, your sisters, your brothers. You grow and you learn that love and you learn how to forgive and you learn that relationship. And especially when you talk about family with your children. You know, I remember the very first time I found out we were having a baby, I was stoked. I was so happy. And, you know, I would sit there and talk into that little belly, I love you. And each week we found out what size she was. And I love you, you little kiwi. You know, we got a kiwi, you know. And just praying it would never get to watermelon. You know, that was our prayer. and so, you know, I'm just saying, I love you, little baby. And then to that first moment when Peyton was in my arms, and I said, I love you then, a much different understanding of what I was saying to her, and to the moment that I have now when I pull into the garage after I get home from being here, and I can already hear her talking in the house. You know, she's just, and so as I walk in the door, I'm just, you know, she just walks in, grabs my pinky, you know, come on, Dad, let's go. And we go to the playroom, and I'm going to read you a book. And she sits on my lap and just starts reading a book to me and our other little girl, Delaney. And I just look at her and I go, I love you. The depth of that word changes, even in that family understanding. We grow and we adapt in that. But here's the thing about love. Is I can sit here and tell you all kinds of sweet, wonderful stories, romantic stories about love. But the truth is love is really not that easy. It is not easy to love. And love is not really that simple. Because we don't just have sunset days and sunshine days. It's not just all great all the time. You know, there will be days where you love your family, but your family disappoints you over and over and over again. There will be days that you love your children so much, but they turn two. And you say, you are your mother's child, you know? There are days that you love your spouse, but your spouse will fall short time and time again. Love is really not that easy. And then when we take it to the step of today, when we look at this text from Romans, he's saying, I want you to love all people. Not romantic love, not family love. I want you to love all people. And you know what? That's very complicated. Because some people we might have a relationship with, but some people we don't even have a relationship with. And God, you're saying I'm supposed to love everybody. How? Because it's really hard to love unlovable sinners, is it not? I mean, they lie, they cheat, they steal, they gossip, they hurt, they lust, they abuse. They're not very lovable. You look around you and look at the world and you say, I'm supposed to love these people? What are you calling me to? But when we talk about living with fellow sinners, the first key is the love must be genuine. The world has enough of fake love. The world has enough of phoniness. We need to be genuine in our love. And we need to be genuine in our love for one another and everyone else. And so today what we're going to be talking about is how do we understand this love? Because who better to teach us what love is and the love we're to have than God himself? Because first off, he's not asking us to do something that he hasn't already walked the path of. He already loves all the sinners of the world. So he's not telling us, do something that I haven't done. He's saying, I already love them. I want you to love them too. I want you to love all the sinners of the world, everybody. And then the second thing is, he is also the one who invented love, who modeled love, who maintains love, and who equips love. And so we ask this question, God, you're telling us to look around us and love the world, love all these sinners. How do we do that? How do we express it? How do we share it? How do we understand it? How do we do that? And so he breaks it down for us in our text for today. Because in our text today, he says this, I'm not talking about the easy people to love. I'm going to tell you today how to love the really difficult people. And we're going to split them into three categories. The first category is your fellow believers. Your fellow believers. And you go, oh, fellow believers that are difficult to love? No. Because all of us are just perfect and wonderful, right? Everybody in this room is so easy to love, right? Right? Not a lot of heads nodding. And then he says, here's the second category. Difficult people to love that are unbelievers. And then here's the third category, and this one will just radical, blow your mind. He says, I want to teach you how to love enemies. And so let's look at this. The first section is going to be verse 9 through 13. And this is how he teaches us to love our fellow believers that are difficult to love. The first thing he says, and the most important lesson in this, is he says, you have to learn to hate the evil and love the good. Every single one of us is sinner and saint at the same time. Every single one of us falls into temptation. Though we are saved, though we believe, we are sinner and saint at the same time. All of us fall prey to that evil nature. And what we're called to as Christians is to look at one another and love the good and hate the bad. So we don't condone the bad. We don't sit there and say, I know you're a bad person, but that's okay. You just go and live in that. We have to say, I hate the evil that you're doing, but I love you. I love the good that I see. See, as Christians, too often we jump to worst case scenario with people when we're actually called to put the best construction on things. We're called in one another to put the best construction on it. But too often, even with our fellow believers, we jump to worst case scenario. We jump to all out war, do we not? Instead of saying, let me put the best construction on that. Let me look at the good. Let me focus on the good that you have. Let me look and encourage and love the good of you. And let me hate the evil. But let me love you as a whole. And so I'm going to identify you by the good, not the evil that you do. And see, what's interesting is this is how God sees people. See, God doesn't look at us as is. God looks at us and he sees what he is developing us to be. He sees the end. He knows where we're going. And he sees us and he says, no, but listen, they are a good person. There's good in there. Develop it, encourage it, and look at it and love it. Focus on that. Find identity in that. And so the first step that he teaches us there is to hate the evil and love the good. The second step he teaches us with our fellow believers is to honor them above yourself. To truly cherish, respect, and treasure people. To take your fellow believer, and even though they might be frustrating, to truly honor them and love them and treat them with dignity and respect. Are there difficult people that go to this church? You bet. Should we have a favorite system of people we'll give a lot of leeway to and people we won't? No. We're to give everybody respect and honor. Everybody. And then he continues that. In a great three-point line here, he says, be joyful in hope. So that tells us that we are not to be the rain on everybody else's parade. We're not to be the Debbie Downer for everybody else. As they sit there and they hope, and we take joy in that, and we encourage that, and we take rejoicing in that. And then also he continues, the next one, he says, be patient in affliction. There is nothing more trying than someone that is always in affliction. Do you have a friend that is constantly in affliction? There's constantly a crisis and a drama going on. It is exhausting to deal with them. And he says, be patient. And then he continues it, be faithful in prayer for them. Take it to them and with them in prayer. So we need to be joyful in their hope. We need to be patient in their affliction. We need to be faithful in prayer. But then he ends it with this. Be hospitable. Give to those in need. If we are brothers and sisters, don't be afraid to give to one another. Don't be afraid. Because in this, you will show them genuine love. Not just, oh, I love you because you go to my church. Actually put something to it. This is the genuine love you're supposed to walk out among one another with. This is what it looks like. But you know what? This first section, this is kind of easy. Even the most difficult person here, it's kind of easy to love your brothers and sisters that go to church, right? Let's take it up a notch. Let's learn how we're supposed to love those people that are unbelievers. Because in verse 14 through 16, he's going to teach us a lesson in this. And the first lesson is this: bless those who persecute you, do not curse them. You know, you cannot blame the lost for being lost. You cannot blame the blind for being blind. Someone who doesn't believe and doesn't understand is not going to walk up to you as a Christian and say, oh, you're a really smart person. You're making really good choices. So when they persecute you, when they say those things, don't turn around and persecute them right back. Don't curse right back. Bless them, he says. Teach them. Say, you know what? I hope you would come to saving grace. I hope you would join me at church. I hope you would find Jesus. Bless them in return. Don't repay them for their persecution to them. And then he continues on, and I love this. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Because this is the big lesson that we have to understand about this. That means that you're living life with them. You don't get to be invited to the weddings and the funerals of people you don't know. But he says, be there in those rejoicing moments and be there in those sorrowful moments. That means we are to live life with unbelievers. We're not to live in our own Christian bubble and surround ourselves with just the people that are safe for us. We're supposed to venture out there and meet the unbelievers, build relationship with unbelievers, and be there for the rejoices and be there for the sorrows. And then he says this, live in harmony. That does not mean condone their sinful ways. That's not harmony. Harmony means draw the line of what you are willing to be a part of and support and what you're not, but be there for the part that you can. That you say, you know what, I can't go with you on this, but this, let's be friends and let's do it. That you live in harmony, that you live with them. And then he says this, don't be too proud to associate with them. Don't think that because they're lowly, because they have a lot going on, because they're burdensome, that you shouldn't be too good to go and get involved and roll up your sleeves and get involved with them. Because if we look at this, if you're the unbelieving world and you look at this and you say, how does that show me love? It shows you love in a massive way. It shows you this, that all are cared for and cherished and treasured by God. That he says, you know what? Everybody is treasured by me. Everybody is cared for by me. And I want you to care about everybody too. I want you to show them that they're cared for. Build relationships with the unbelievers so that they know that God loves them and you love them. But then we get to the really, really outlandish, radical part. Verse 17 through 21. He comes and he says, love your enemies. And you know what? A lot of times at churches, there's certain phrases that get thrown out a lot, and the true depth of what they mean get lost. You know, we say this all the time, love your enemies. You know, that person that took your parking spot, love them. Friends, that's not an enemy. This verse is saying, when you watch that video on the news of that ISIS guy beheading another man, that you're to look and say, how can I find compassion for him? This verse is saying that when you are the victim of your spouse and another person having an affair, that you look at the two of them and say, how can I have compassion on them? This is saying that coworker that backstabbed you and derailed your entire career, that you look at them and say, how can I love them? Let me find a way. This is saying the person who ruined your childhood or the person who broke your heart, that you look at them and say, how can I love you? Friends, this verse is ridiculous. This is truly ridiculous, to love your enemies. Our enemies, we know this inside. Our enemies deserve punishment. Our enemies deserve vengeance. Our enemies deserve retribution. Our enemies deserve justice. That's what our enemies deserve, not me loving them. But verse 17 through 21, God says this. You leave that stuff to me. You want vengeance? You want justice? What can you do? What can you do? How about you focus on trying to love them and leave the vengeance to me? Because truthfully, the good news is if you want justice and you want vengeance, God can do it a whole lot better than you. God can do it a whole complete mess better than you. And he says, why don't you just leave that to me? How about you try this? As best as you can, live at peace with them. And as best as you can, try and love them. And you leave the vengeance to me. He actually says this, if you see them in need, help them. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. Because in that way, you're actually going to heap burning coals on their head. Because we know two things about enemies. Two things. Two ways to defeat them. The first is to kill them. Truly. And we see this all the time. People kill their enemies. Do they not? The second way is to love them. That's the second way to destroy an enemy, is to love them. No matter what they're doing, you continue to love them. You continue to faithfully love them. And then, if they don't come around to seeing that they shouldn't be treating you that way, God says, I'll take care of it. Don't you worry. You just love them. And you leave that part to me. See, this is truly a radical section about love. Because we are filled with the obligation of loving people that are truly hard to love. And so this is what happens, though. I think we need to look, take a step back and say, what happens when we don't love our fellow sinners? Why is this so important? What happens if we don't love our fellow sinners? Well, as a church, it's really easy because too many churches have already fallen down this path. And we know this answer. That all of a sudden the people become high and mighty. All of a sudden, the people say, you know what, we're better than those sinners out there. We're better than those other people out there. And all of a sudden, we lose the heart and the passion for ministry. And we lose the heart and the essence of who we're called to be. And we begin to get inwardly focused. And we get more and more inwardly focused. And we build our little walls. And all of a sudden, we begin to decline. And all of a sudden, we just implode. That's what happens as a church when all of a sudden, we don't love the sinners. But it also happens individually. When we don't love fellow sinners individually, when we believe we're above them, we're better than them, we begin to get conceited, we begin to get arrogant and haughty, and all of a sudden, we begin to internally lose our identity and our passion. We begin to lose who God made us to be, and we get inwardly focused, and we implode. And so, when we ask this question today, how are we supposed to do this? I mean, this is truly a challenge. And as your pastor, I'll say this. This is incredible. No, nobody can do this perfectly. This is truly an incredible challenge. How do we even begin? And we begin by this. We look at our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ loved the very worst person ever born on this earth. Every single one of you. See, we were all born sinners. And in God's eyes, are there levels of sinners? Sinner and saint. That's it. You're either all or nothing. And he said, you know what? You were born a rebeller. You were born a sinner. You were born the most evil thing on this earth. But I love you. And I'm going to rescue you. And I'm going to redeem you. And I'm going to die on the cross for you. See, we look at Jesus Christ, and he gives us that assurance for ourselves that though we were the worst person ever born, though we were a sinner, though we were apart and far from God, that he rescued and pursued us and redeemed us. And then he says, now love those other people that I redeemed too, and love those other people that I died for too. Because when you think you're better than them, when you demean them, you demean me, because I died for them. And so we take that strength. You know, this is truly remarkable. We throw this phrase out all the time, too. Jesus loves you, right? How many times have you heard that in your life? Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. We say it to unbelievers. Jesus loves you. Like they know what that means. Well, great. Jesus loves me. So what? And the thing is, Jesus loves you is really not that remarkable of a statement. Unless you understand the truth and the depth of what that means. Unless you step back and say, okay, the God of the universe who made all of creation, who formed the earth and all of the universe with his bare hands, who made mankind, who came up with an entire plan of salvation, who made all the earth, who did all the miraculous things of the Bible, who did all of this, who came to earth and died upon a cross, who knows every little thing about me, who has seen every sin I have ever committed, who has seen every sin that I've never been caught of, who knows what I've done that nobody else knows that would actually put me in jail, who knows every evil desire of my mind, who knows every evil desire of my heart, everything I've ever done. He looks at me and says, but I love you. The God of the universe loves you and sent his own son to die because you don't deserve eternal life. You don't. And he said, but I love you so much, I want you to be there with me. And so I'm going to send my son to die for the death you deserve. And we just walk up and say, Jesus loves you. We miss it. We miss the depth of what that is. And when we understand that, then we can go forth. Then we can go to others. And then we can say, you know what? That person is truly difficult to love. But the God of the universe knows that I'm really difficult to love, and he loves me. So I'll love them. I'm not saying it's easy. I can give you a top 25 list of people that I think are really difficult to love. I can give you a top 125 list of difficult people to love. And it does take strength, and it does take pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. It does take pride swallowing. It does take focusing on, why am I doing this? Oh, that's right. Because I should be dead, but Jesus Christ rescued and redeemed me because he loved me. Yeah, I think I can show them some grace and mercy and love them. Friends, love is never going to come easy, ever, because we are not easy people to love. We are not worthy people to love. We are all fellow sinners, but we who believe owe it to all the rest of humanity as best as we can to show them what true, genuine, godly love is, because they are falling so short in their lives. They are seeing this haphazard, shallow excuse for love, and they don't know what true, genuine, godly love is unless we're going to show it to them. And so this is our calling, to model the gracious, merciful, unending love of Jesus Christ to those who need to hear it. And that means believers, unbelievers, enemies, everyone. Because we've already received it. May God bless you in that endeavor, that incredibly challenging endeavor, every day of your life. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.